Sometimes I think we think too much. Coming home Friday evening, I thought, hey, Tammy has been going a million miles an hour. She deserves a break today. So I'm going to take the kids out for dinner. And I came home and told Tammy Sue, hey, you stay home with Mary Elizabeth. And me and the kids, we're going to get on our bicycles and ride from our home down to Taco Bell, which is a pretty good little ride for my kids. I thought it was a great idea. So we got on our bicycles. I was leading the way, and then Peter John, who's just turned 11, was behind me, and Jesse, who was 9, was behind Peter John, and Christy was behind Jesse, and she's 7 years old. And off we pedaled towards Taco Bell, but as we got outside of Jacksonville, I thought, you know, to make the ride easier, the kids need some extra air in their tires. And so we pulled off in that Texaco station, and I filled up a couple of their tires with air, and then I looked at my bike. I've got one of those cruisers, you know, with the big fat tires, basket in the front, baby seat in the back, bell, the whole thing. And I thought, you know, I need to make my trip a little easier too. So I began to pump some more air into those balloon tires. They were already full, but I thought, more air, better ride. And then as I finished putting the air in my tires and the cap on the stem of the tire, just ready to go, boom! My back tire just blew up. I mean, it just went flat. The tube blew all the way around. It was a hot afternoon as I found myself walking back from that Texaco station back home with my kids following me. Oh, about 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, I went over to Jimmy's house. My brother, who lives right down the street, knocked on his door and said, Jim, can I borrow one of your bikes? I said, my kids are ready to go and my tire blew out. Can I borrow one of yours? He said, sure. He said, but why don't you just go to Pappy's Pizza Parlor, which is about 2 blocks away? Why don't you just go there? And then I thought, sometimes we think too much. I thought, you know, yeah, but Jim, the kids need the exercise. Tammy needs a little more time. We'll just go to Taco Bell. So I got on the bike. Actually, it was Julie's bike. Jim didn't trust me with his bike for some reason, which I am not sure of. And I rode Julie's bike, and this time I was already sweaty, having walked on a hot afternoon day, pushing a tire that had been flat and so forth. And we kept on going and passed up the Texaco station and finally made it to Taco Bell. Well, when we got into Taco Bell, Christy began, after she ate a few tacos, to tell me, Daddy, my stomach is killing me. And tears began to stream down her cheeks. She was really in pain. So I thought, there's only one thing to do in a time like this. Once again, I thought, I'll walk across the street with the kids to Speedy 7-Eleven and I'll buy Christy some ice cream. That'll help her. So we went across the street. And I got her one of those old huge things where there's 2 chocolate chip cookies and chocolate chip ice cream stuffed in the middle. I said, here, Christy, eat this. This'll do it for you. And so with tears running down her cheek, she ate this huge chocolate chip cookie ice cream sandwich. She had about 2 bites left, and she said, Daddy, I just can't eat anymore, and I'm sick. And I realized, oh, man, what do we do now? I've got a sick little girl, bikes here at Taco Bell, or 7-Eleven, pardon me. When I saw Ron and Vanita, praise the Lord, Ron came cruising in. He's got this huge truck. one of those old trucks that, you know, seats six in the cabin, and then the bed is huge. It's just a really classy truck. He had fixed it up and painted it. And I said, Ron, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just out driving. My truck just got painted. I'm just out kind of enjoying the day. Oh, great. Is there any way that you could take my daughter back to Jacksonville? She's crying, and she's, her stomach is hurting. He said, yeah, oh yeah, I'd be delighted to. I'll take you all back. There's room, put all your bikes in. And then I thought, no, you just take Christy back. Me and the kids will make it. You know, it's our ride and so forth. And so Christy, I waved goodbye as Ron graciously drove her off, and she was waving goodbye with tears coming down her cheeks. And I said to Jesse and Peter, okay, troops, mount up, let's go. So they got on their bicycles. I let out. Jesse was following, Peter bringing up the rear. That was his responsibility as the older brother. We went for about a mile, and I heard behind me this whole mile, Peter kind of teasing Jesse. Come on, Jesse, putt, 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 let's get it going. Jesse, come on, what's wrong? And finally, Jesse just screamed out, I can't go any faster. And she stopped her bike, and she just cried. And I got off my bike, and I went and said, what's going on back here? And I looked, and I couldn't believe what I saw. Jessie's tire was totally flat. She had been riding that bike for a mile or more with a flat tire, Peter taunting her. She was in tears. Her tire was flat. We were sweaty, and I thought, oh, no. We stood there by the side of the road. I didn't know what to do. And then another brother, bless his heart, driving down Jacksonville Highway with a pickup truck. The grace of God, Dennis, being enacted right there, stopped and said, dear brother, can I help you? And I said, yeah. I said, can you take my other daughter? Can you put her bike in the car and take her home? And he said, sure, I'd be happy to. So we put her bike in, and she went on home. Peter and I then got on our bikes, and we began to ride and ride and ride and ride and ride. And finally, we made it home, came in the door. And one of Peter's assignments for that evening was to write his papa and nana down in Southern California. So he began to write about this event that took place that day. One of the lines just struck me. He said, dear Nan and Papa, we went on a family bike ride. Four of us started, only two survived. All along the way on that little journey Friday, there were various times when I could have been delivered. But you see, instead of seeking, I was thinking, always thinking, and not ever really praying, saying, Lord, should we all go home on this truck? Well, how about this truck or whatever? But all the way along, not seeking, but thinking, trying to work it out with my own limited mentality. Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a similar situation of a man who was thinking when he should have been seeking, trying to work out his circumstances according to his own logic. And it led him into big trouble. His name was Ahaz. He was a wicked king in the country of Judah. Now, to refresh your memory, Judah were the two southern tribes that had their own national identity from Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Originally united, at this point in their history, they are divided. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, who was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail. The king of Syria, whose name was Rezin, and Ramallah, the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, waged war against Ahaz. For what purpose? Syria and Israel formed a confederation. Because right north of Israel and Syria was a large country that was ominously moving down towards them, a country, an empire called Assyria. And so Israel and Syria were worried about Assyria coming down. They formed an alliance and wanted Judah to join in that alliance. Judah refused to confederate themselves with their two northern neighbors. And so Syria and Israel decided to wage war against Judah to force them to join the confederation. Now, at this time, it was told, verse 2, the house of David, that is Judah, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, another name for Israel. And Ahaz's heart was moved, and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood in the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son. Jeff, there's a good name for you to consider. Shear-Jashub, thy son. Go at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say to Ahaz, take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and the son of Ramallah, king of Israel, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Ramallah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Verse 9, the last phrase, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Isaiah was told to go to a certain area in the country and meet with Ahaz and say to Ahaz, hey, be quiet. Don't freak out. Don't get uptight. Their plot to overthrow you, take control of your country, and set up a king to their liking in your place is not going to come to pass. It's not going to happen. Now, that last phrase is significant. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Ahaz, if you don't believe it, you're not going to be established. That is, if you don't believe, you will be unstable. That's the idea of the Hebrew. They're still not going to overtake you. The promise has been given. But you are going to be unstable if you don't believe what the Lord is saying. You are going to be extremely unstable. Now, folks, the Lord has given us all kinds of promises in His Word. He has told us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has told us that He is coming back for us. He has told us that He would take care of us, supplying all of our needs according to His riches and glory. If I don't believe those things, I'm not going to be established. He'll still come back. He still won't leave. My needs will still be met, but I will go through life biting my fingernails, nervous, shaking, worried, uptight. I will not be established. I will not be stable. If I don't believe those things, I am the one that will miss out on the peace and the tranquility and the stability that the Lord wants me to enjoy. Ahaz, if you don't believe, Isaiah said, you will not be established. Now, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask for a sign. Ahaz, get confirmation. Ahaz then said in verse 12, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Oh, that sounds so spiritual, but it's really so carnal. That sounds so holy, but in reality it's hypocrisy. For you see, in 2 Kings chapter 15, the story is filled in. Ahaz went on his own up to the area of Assyria, this empire that was looming in the north, and he cut his own deal. He said to the king of Assyria, I am your servant. And he brought gold and silver out of the temple of God, and he gave the holy gold and silver to the king of Assyria, a guy named Tiglath-Pileser, a brutal dude. I told you Wednesday that he was the one who skinned people alive and put hooks through people's jaws and put the skulls of those he had decapitated or beheaded upon poles in front of cities. Well, this dude, Ahaz, went to the king of Assyria and said, I'll be your servant. Let's cut a deal. He took things into his own hands. He thought. He worked out the situation. He manipulated the situation to the best of his ability to control what was happening. And that is why when Isaiah says, ask for a sign, Ahaz, this wicked king, says, no sign, man. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Oh, that was a joke. The reason he didn't want a sign was because he was doing his own thing. He had already taken things into his own hands. He had already committed his country to being in a very bad alliance with the godless empire of Assyria. He was playing a game. Isaiah knew this. And that is why Isaiah says in verse 13, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? You are wearying your people and you are wearying my God, Isaiah said. You're ignoring the Lord. You're working things out in your own abilities. You're wearying him. And then he says, therefore, verse 14, a verse that each of you should have underlined, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. One of the most famous and important prophecies in all of the Bible concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. You're wearying God, Ahaz, and you're wearying your people by trying to work out things, manipulate things, control things. The Lord will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. The virgin birth. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of God's Son, spoken here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now there are those that have in recent years in modern translations tried to change the word virgin to a young maiden. There are those that do not believe in or cannot comprehend the possibility of a virgin birth. The Hebrew word is Alma, A-L-M-A, and each time it's used in the Bible, it always speaks to a virgin in the sexual sense of the word. And when the Septuagint was translated, a couple of hundred years before Jesus was born. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament done by Jewish and Hebrew scholars. They translated this word Alma as Parthenos. Perhaps you've heard of the Parthenon in Greece, a temple dedicated to the virginity of a certain goddess. The Hebrew scholars themselves, before Christ was even born, recognized this word Alma spoke of a virgin in the literal sense of the word, not just a young maiden. Folks, there's certain things that are absolutely non-negotiable in our Christian faith, and one of those is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. Don't let anybody say, well, he was simply born of a young maiden. What kind of a sign is this? This shall be a sign. A young maiden shall bear forth or conceive a son. That happens all the time. Ask Tammy. There's nothing miraculous or alarming about a young woman conceiving. But if a virgin, in the truest sense of the word, conceives, now you've got a sign. You got something that's really quite incredible. Four things to jot down. I know it's warm. I'll go quickly. Four things to jot down of why the virgin birth is an absolute necessity for our faith. First of all, it makes Jesus a unique person. Number one, a unique person. No other has ever been born of a virgin. Cultures, religions, and societies have recognized that if somebody was born of a virgin, it would mean that that individual was obviously unique, important. Why, the Druze in Lebanon, and in the nation today called Syria, the Druze, sort of a sect out of Islam, they realize that the uniqueness of the virgin birth of Jesus is so powerful and persuasive, they have said that their Messiah is going to be birthed by a virgin male. And so when you go to Lebanon, if you go with us, we're going to be going in May to Israel, and we'll see some Druze in some of the areas of the West Bank. The dedicated men wear pants that are extremely baggy in the front, with a pouch in the front. In wearing that type of pant, they are saying, I hope that I'm the chosen one that will conceive within me and bring forth a son. It's an incredible thing. Men walking around with maternity pants, hoping that they'll be the ones to birth Messiah. Why do I say that? Because the Druze, as in any society, realize that if one was born of a virgin, it would be a tremendously unique situation. Number two, not only does it make Jesus Christ a unique person, but it gives him unique parents. Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man, for he had a human mother. Therefore, as a man, the Bible says, he was tempted in all points like as we are. That is, he feels what we feel. He went through struggles even as we go through struggles. He knows what it means to be a man. He is called the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. When my parents lived in Coos Bay, they had a wonderful home overlooking the Bay Area, and they had a big hot tub that was in the back in a beautiful location, and we would sit in that hot tub. We would watch these big ships coming in from Japan. And when these ships came in, these little tugboats would go out and meet the ship. And then what they call a harbor pilot or a harbor captain would get out of the tugboat, climb up into this big, huge, super ship tanker, whatever they were. And the harbor pilot would then stand right behind the captain of that ship, telling that captain where to go, where to turn, what to watch out for. Because the harbor pilot, you see, was thoroughly familiar with that bay, knew it like the back of his hand. So too, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man who walked in this world, who knows where the shoals are, where the hazards are. And he stands with me. He stands behind me and whispers to me, John, go right, turn left, watch out. He doesn't take control of the wheel, so to speak, but he tells me what to do, and I have the choice to make. But because he is the Son of Man, born of Mary, because he was a man, he understands the temptations and troubles and challenges and hurts of life. Not one of you are going through any difficulty today that Jesus Christ cannot sympathetically relate to. He's been there. But he is also the Son of God. For you see, his father was not Joseph, as many people supposed. His father was Yahweh, Jehovah. And because he is the Son of God, the book of Hebrews says that he becomes the express image of God. What is God like? The Hindus tell me that God is like a cow grazing in the grass because it's a tranquil, peaceful life, giving milk to the young. The Egyptians tell me that God is the sun, shining brightly and powerfully, controlling the destiny of that particular country. The American Indian tells me that God is the eagle, soaring over the majestic mountains. Who do I believe? What is God like? The prophets came and each one gave us different information and insights about God. But Jesus is God, the express image. If I want to know what God is like, I simply have to look at, give scrutiny to, and contemplate upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. Man and God. Unique person is Jesus because he was born of a virgin. Secondly, unique parents, he is the Son of Man because he had a human mother. The Son of God because he did not have a human father. Thirdly, unique power. Because he was born of a virgin, he had unique power. You see, when you and I were born, we inherited what is called the old sin nature. You sin because you were born a sinner. Congratulations. In fact, David tells us in the inspiration of Scripture that in sin did my mother conceive me. That means I was at the moment of conception a sinner. Now, Mary Elizabeth, my almost 1-year-old daughter, we will not give her sin lessons, but she already is beginning to show the old sin nature. We have these books on our table, coffee table, picture books about Jesus of Nazareth, wonderful books, and Mary knows that she's not to touch those books or shove those books off the table. We personally don't believe in taking away everything and raising everything up for our kids. We believe our kids need to learn to live in a real world, and to learn what's yes and what's no, what's right and wrong. And so, these books sit there. And Mary cruises up to the coffee table, and she pushes herself up, and then she begins to move her hand towards the books. And she looks at me, and she smiles. And then she touches the book. No, Mary. And then she looks and smiles. And she will stay perfectly still, staring at me with her hand a millimeter away from the books, wanting to know who's going to win out. Will I give in, or will she get to touch the books? What's wrong with Mary? Why do we have our own books on our own coffee table, so to speak, that we say, I wonder, Father, what are you going to do about this? It's the old sin nature, man. We were born with a sin nature, but there was one who was not born with that sin nature, Jesus Christ. Because you see, that was not passed on from Adam through Adam to Jesus Christ, for Adam was not his father. Now, you say, so what? Hey, here's the beauty of that. Because Jesus Christ has unique power, that is, he never sinned, guess who has taken up residency within me and within you? Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus is alive in me. He's the harbor pilot for me. And there is no sin in him, and he enables me, if I choose, to not sin again. And that is why he said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go your way. And he didn't say, and sin no more, or you've had it. I thought that for years. Why, I thought there in John chapter 8, Jesus was saying, I don't condemn you, if you sin no more, lady. He was saying, I don't condemn you, go your way and sin no more. A new life, a new possibility, a new potentiality. You don't have to sin anymore. It's not, I won't condemn you if you don't sin. It's, I don't condemn you and you don't have to sin. That's the glory of the Christian life. You're not condemned, any of you who know Jesus Christ, who are in Jesus Christ, for any reason. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's beautiful to me. Now I have the possibility of not sinning because Jesus Christ is within my life. Fourthly, not only a unique person being born of a virgin, unique parents, the Son of Man through Mary and the Son of God by Yahweh or Jehovah, unique power, that is, he never sinned, for he did not have that sin nature. But fourthly, and perhaps most importantly, unique purity. Hey, Leviticus 17:11 says, the life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. Our blood, that is the source of life, by the way. Let the medical community argue what is the essence of life, the beating of the heart, the waves in the brain. The Bible says the life is in the blood. You might want to think that through and study on that at your convenience. But that is where the life is according to God's word. The life is in the blood. But we need a blood transfusion because our blood has been tainted by sin. And yet, Jesus Christ, he came and gave his blood, shed his blood in my place, and now cleanses me by his blood. But his blood must be pure. You cannot give AIDS-infected blood to a hemophiliac without killing him in the process. You cannot give polluted blood spiritually to a polluted sinner and expect him to be cleansed. There must be purity in the blood. Dr. M.R. DeHaan tells us that the blood type is determined at the moment of conception when the sperm penetrates the egg. And it is the male sperm that determines the type of blood. That excites me. You know why? Because it means that the blood of Jesus Christ was determined by Father. Not by Adam, not by Joseph, not by any man, but there's a purity in the blood of Jesus, which when transfused into me, cleanses me. And it's a type of blood that matches with any of our blood, so to speak. And it's free from AIDS and pollution and depravity and sin, spiritually speaking. The blood of Jesus Christ is pure. That's why he had to be born of a virgin, that he might have a unique kind of blood, pure blood, untainted blood, that we might be cleansed by that blood. Jesus Christ, Isaiah said, this is going to be a sign to you, Ahaz. A virgin shall conceive. You say, John, I'm totally confused. What in the world does that have to do with Ahaz's situation? Would you notice quickly here before we go? Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Circle the word you, because the word you is a plural word. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Not just you, Ahaz, but you, humanity. A sign shall be given all of humanity throughout all of history. This shall be the sign given to anyone and everyone who feels like they're in trouble. Like the Syrians and Ephraim is attacking. Who feel like situations are out of control. Circumstances are pressing. Finances are crushing in on you. Marriage problems are tearing at you. Burdens are heavy upon you. This shall be a sign to you, humanity. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That's his name, which means God with us. Oh, that's glorious. I get so thrilled about that. A virgin shall conceive. Oh, that's doctrinally important, as we've talked about. Gives him purity of blood and uniqueness of person and so forth. But practically, listen carefully. Here is the sign for humanity. God is with you. Now, Ahaz, you have a choice to make. And John Corson, you have a choice to make. And Monty, you have a choice to make. Phil, you have a choice to make. Each one of us has a choice to make. Dell and Vicky have got a choice to make. When they experience the enemy pressing in, the confederation coming down, are we going to say, how can I manipulate the circumstances? Who can I talk to? How can I pull it out? I think that I'll do that, or I think that I'll do the other. That's what Ahaz did. Or you can say, wait a minute. God is with me. God is with me, Emmanuel. Jesus Christ is in me. He has promised to open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. God is with me. And although the enemy is looming in the north and the pressure is intense, I am not going to manipulate the situation. Emmanuel, God is with me. If you believe, you'll be established. If you don't believe, he's still Emmanuel, but you're going to be freaking out. Your life is going to be full of frenzy and anxiety. Your stomach is going to be eaten with ulcers. There is going to come discouragement in your psyche. But if you believe God is with me, man, you will be established. The Lord is with you. That's the sign. Mike Smith, the Lord is with you, Emmanuel, and you've got a choice to make. Emmanuel, You're with me, Father, through the person of Jesus Christ. Or Ahaz, how can I pull it out? Mitch, you got a choice to make at work at the grocery store. Emmanuel, God is with us. Business pressures, those stresses and strains that come from customers that are seemingly out to lunch, supervisors that are pressing in, either pull it off in your own flesh or this shall be a sign. Emmanuel, God with us. Would you choose, Kathy, this week to rest in the fact that God is with you, Emmanuel? Don't be an Ahaz. Don't fear or worry about what's happening. If you believe, you shall be established. Ron, when you feel the tensions and worries wrinkling your face, get a faith lift. Just get a faith lift. Emmanuel, God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. What is faith? Faith is simply saying amen to God. Amen. So be it. You're with me. The world says, if I can see it, then and only then will I believe it. Faith says, I believe it, and then faith will see it. Who are you today? Isaiah, who was established because he believed in Emmanuel, or Ahaz, pulling it out in his own abilities and failing in the process? May God help us to realize that this great and wondrous sign was given to us. A virgin has conceived. A son has been given. A child has been born. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. Believe it and be established. In the name of Jesus, shall we pray? Father, I do not know what all of my brothers and sisters are going through this week. I do not know what pressures they feel. I do not know what confederations are coming against them and what temptations there are to try and solve it in their own thinking. But I do know, Father, that the answer is Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And may this be a morning, Lord, when we, your people, are reaffirmed and reminded of the fact that you truly are with us. That we will not be hypocritical like Ahaz, saying we don't need a sign because we're doing it in our own flesh. Forgive me, Father. Forgive us for hypocrisy and foolishness, even as Ahaz committed.